sure I'm on here. Am I on?
Testing, testing, amen. You have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to talk a couple minutes about my ministry, and I really don't know what more needs to be said from what we've heard in song and what we've heard is going on in Ukraine. I saw a man that said it was going to be hard for him to get up the steps, but watching God and maybe what people would consider a frailer body using his power through a man in Ukraine. Brother Cadwell, that's a great blessing. Just thank you for your service to the Lord. It's just humbling, a privilege to get to be with you. Brother Logan, I enjoy getting to sit around you today and the former pastor here and tell some of my fishing tales. Amen. And for those that are there, understand the Quinlans, thank you all so much for your singing and getting to hear from another great old school man of God with Brother Cherian last night. Wow. Just to get to spend time around him. And I didn't get to hear him preach, but just to get to hear him and hear his video and see what was going on there, it just means a lot to me, especially when you pray for those type of people. And two things I want to tell you before I preach. And number one is, if when I open my King James Bible right here and tell you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to tell you what that means. It means absolutely nothing. Amen. I'm probably in the book of 2 Samuel, if truth be told. Amen. Second thing is, if I read something that's not in your King James Bible, I don't want you coming to Dr. Jenkins and saying, "Preacher, we've been of that old Bible for many, many a decade, and that man wasn't reading out of the King James. I got the right Bible. I might have a bad memory." Amen. So I just want to encourage you with those two things. And I will not keep you long. I'll be watching that clock right on the back of the wall. Amen. So be encouraged and be of good cheer, brethren. Amen. But Blind Faith Ministries started in 2012. Just from the leadership of the Lord, was not intended to be what it is today. But through being in a meeting I was not supposed to be in, and the Lord, by circumstances, allowing me to get to that meeting, mine and my wife's lives were changed forever. On April 25th, 2012, we surrendered to go to South Sudan, and 44 days later, we stepped foot on South Sudanese soil. We had so many things that had to happen in order for that to happen. I probably should write a small book on it, 44 Days of Grace or 44 Days of Faith. During that time, we had about 25% of what we needed, and we had about 3 weeks left to go, and we felt the Lord led us to help a young man that was going from our church to a Christian rehab to try to get addiction clean, and we didn't have the money in our missions fund to do it, but we felt the Lord led us to do it. The very next day, a lady helped me get a job outside of Chicago, put over 10 times what we give to that young man in my donate page. This is a true story. The only person that given to it was my assistant pastor, gave me like 1027 and told me I could keep it, you know, just to make sure it was working. Nobody had officially given to that as an outsider. We thought it was a spam email. And from that incident right there, a man that's probably not a Christian, that was in church and in a revival I was in and preaching because he had cancer, he slipped back out of church, gave us the largest single gift for our trip at that time. And later on in deputation, we was in a church not too far from here, and my pastor friend, as I felt, was having some difficulties, and we got involved in what their mission and what they were trying to do as in a project there at that church. And the next day, a church I'd been trying to get into for over a year ended up giving me a meeting. We thought we were going one direction in North Carolina. It ended up being far away from where I thought it was. And I said, "What are we going to do?" So I just in a rush, called down one last chance to try to get a hold of this assistant pastor to ask his pastor if I could just come and present my work. He said, "I'm actually going to West Virginia today." He said, "You're lucky you caught me." And we know that that wasn't the case. And what happens, they ended up taking me on the spot. They ended up giving double to my wife and I at that meeting as to what we had given in that missions conference. Another, they invited me down for their jubilee. A pastor there met us. He ended up having us in his missions conference. They support us now. You just can't outgive God. And that's what I want to try to help you here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church as a missionary and as an evangelist that goes out and tries to start churches, that we've got to give as well. And if we give and we believe that God works and moves, we want to encourage that back to people, that these are real life stories that happen in my life to where God's just multiplied. And I just believe we've given our way into South Sudan, and with our assist program to where we work with and partner with nationals that's went into South Sudan, now into Uganda and Congo, and now back in the Western Hemisphere in Venezuela. We desperately need your prayers. We thank you for your support. And just pray that God would give us labors and give us guidance of what he'd have us to do and how he would have us approach the ministry, and that we would just do what God wants us to do. I'm not an expert at this. My ministry can be summed up in John 15:5, where Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." I don't have the ability to get things done that I want to see done. I have to have his ability to do it. Would you please pray for us? If you've not got a prayer card, we'll be over in the gym later, and we will take care of getting that for you. Pastor Jenkins, do you allow your people to sign up to get emails or Facebook? Okay. If you'd like to sign up to get our prayer updates, we encourage you to do that. If you want to go on Facebook or Twitter and put Eric Porterfield or Jessica Porterfield, we have both of those social media outlets. You won't see me on there a lot. Brother Jenkins would testify to this, because I don't want to show how much of an idiot that I can be with some of the stuff I see put on there. But I do try to keep updates of ministry things, and I try not to be too controversial on it. Of course, I say that, and tomorrow I'll end up in a big heyday over abortion or gay rights or something like that, you know. But I try to watch those things because I know my strengths and weaknesses. But we do keep that for ministry work. And I would encourage you to do the same on social media. Don't hit send, amen, or emails. I have my wife look through my emails whenever there's situations that I've got to send them in to make sure that I'm not doing something out of hand. And Brother Jody's probably smiling and saying, "That's a very wise idea for a guy like him." Amen. But I desperately need your prayers, and I just want God to use his word tonight to help you. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, and I could sit here and go on and on about South Sudan, but I want to teach and preach God's word to you, because I believe that can change you. That's what can help you. That's what will move your missions program forward as much as anything. It's just to preach and teach God's word. If you do need any further information or have any questions, please stop by and see us or email them to me, and we pray that God will work and move in a great way. But Matthew chapter 9, we'll start reading in verse 35. And the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." I want you to mark the last two words found in Matthew chapter 9, his harvest. His harvest. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use me. I pray you'd help me to keep my thoughts together, that I would be able to stay on track and preach what needs to be heard at this great church. I know they hear solid preaching consistently and have for many, many years. I pray that you would just use this in a special way, that you would be able to do your work. They've taken care of us. They've prepared as well as anybody that you could think of, Lord. And I just ask you to bless and use your word to change their lives at this time and move them forward in their missions for the next year. I pray you'd work in these young people's lives. There's so much going on making missions a big deal, where we pray that you not only would send laborers from these places, but you would send laborers from right here into your harvest to do your work. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Please help me in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we see that the Lord stops here, and the Bible says that he's teaching in the synagogue. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And we go on down through, and we see that he pauses, that he takes time, and he looks over the multitudes, and he's moved with compassion on them. And then as it goes on, and it goes on down in the passage, that we see that it closes with this statement, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." By way of introduction, I just want to say that there is nothing wrong with the harvest. If you're here in Gray, Tennessee, or if you move out into Johnson City in the Tri-City area, or you move into Knoxville and Chattanooga and Memphis, and you come up into West Virginia or North Carolina, there are lost people everywhere you go. There's really nothing wrong with the harvest in Charleston, South Carolina, a place that's probably heard the gospel just like here so many times, but yet so few people are born again. There's nothing wrong with the harvest in Ukraine or in Micronesia and Guam or in South Sudan and Uganda or in India. There are plenty of people that need to be saved. And also by way of introduction, there's nothing wrong with the Lord of the harvest. Amen. As He has come and He has shed His precious blood, He has died to take away the sin of the world, He's been buried, He's risen again, He sits at the right hand of the throne on high, He's coming back one day, He's accomplished what He said He would do, He has done everything that's needed to be done in order for a person to have everlasting life. There is no problem with the Lord of the harvest. The only problem that I see in this passage is that there's not enough laborers. We could sit here and try to recruit as many people as we could to soul win and to visit and to try to outreach and to try to baptize and try to see people discipled and trained, and still we would need more laborers in these type of areas in the greatest nation in the world. But just think about all the other fields, as there are people out that don't have one gospel preaching church in their whole city, not one gospel preaching church in their whole state, and very few gospel preaching churches in their whole country. If you want to know why I believe that the Lord has spared America, as people say, the judgment hand of God's on America. If God don't judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's just not true. If you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, there was not 10 righteous people that could be found in that city. And from sea to shining sea, from Maine to California, from Washington down to Florida, and the other two states that are not continental, you will find a remnant of Bible-believing people. That is why the judgment hand of God is being withheld from our land. I am convinced of it. And we are under the disciplining hand of God, and we are seeing politically, we are seeing spiritually, we are seeing economically the crush and the hurt of going away from the Creator God. However, I don't believe that we're under the judgment hand of God tonight. But I do believe we are under the disciplining hand of God. There's a big difference. And churches like this, and pastors like yours, and people like you are what must change what's going on. It's not going to be the responsibility of who we vote for in 16. That's not going to change things. What's going to change things is getting the gospel to our communities, seeing people baptized by immersion, watching homes get put back together, watching families get sealed, watching addicts get clean, watching places that have been evangelized, re-evangelizing them, reseeding them, preaching the old-time way, staying by what God's Word has said is the only way of salvation, not getting into new tricks, being separated from the world, and being fervent on our knees as God moves His hand in every single arena that we go to. And that's what must happen, is it's going to take sacrifice, it's going to take time, it's going to take something more than the norm in order to see things changed. We're very busy. There's a lot going on. This happens in my own personal life. That's why I say it to you. It's not to thee, but to we. But this is what's going to change America. And the exact same gospel that is preached in this church, as I've seen in evidence here over the last couple days, is the same thing that's going to Ukraine. It's the same thing that's going to India. It's the same thing that's going to Guam. It's the same thing going to Charleston, South Carolina. It's the same thing that's going to go to South Sudan, is to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what will change things eternally. And by the way, it's better for someone to have not been born than to be born and not receive the gospel. I have a cousin that's just relapsed into drugs. And people have always, we've talked about how it's just so great that he's gotten clean. But let me just say this to you. As he come to hear me preach, and he said, Eric, I'm just not a church-going guy. And that moved on me. I said, here he is clean. And he's went through AA. And he's went through NA. And he thinks the 12 steps, because he says they're Bible-based, is good. And God's his higher power. And there's no change. It's a more of a social gospel of doing things that you think are good or right, or trying to apply Bible principles without biblical salvation. And it's failed. But I would be glad that it failed here. He got on the right foundation and to live the rest of his days clean, be successful in business, and then when he dies, go straight to hell. Because it would be better for someone to have not been born than to go to a place like hell. It would be better for them to have never been born. That is why it is such a need to reach your community, to reach your state, to reach this nation, and to reach the world with the gospel. Nothing wrong with the harvest. Nothing wrong with the Lord of the harvest. The problem is there's just not enough laborers. First thing I want to look at in evaluation tonight is we need to see the shepherd of the harvest. And by the way, he is the good shepherd. Amen. I think of shepherds in the Bible, and I think of King David. King David, before he got to Goliath, had already fought two more dangerous enemies than Goliath. He was just an afterthought to him because he slayed a lion and a bear. Hey, I'm just going to say something to you. I'd rather fight a 9 or 10 foot human being, match on match with the guns and weapons we have, than to go to hand-to-hand combat with a lion or a bear. They're dangerous animals. If Goliath, without his weaponry, were to try to fight a lion or a bear, they would have destroyed him. And David sat down with the king and said, let me say something to you. They were trying to take my sheep, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. As I slayed that lion, I slayed that bear, and I'm going to go slay that uncircumcised Philistine. And he didn't use armor. He went with the Lord and with primitive weapons that he could use, and he totaled him, cut off his head, and went on about his business, and great, great victory happened to Israel. But I have a greater shepherd than him. I have the one that gave him his salvation. I have the one that stepped out and created the universe. I have the one who stepped into time and became a man and never ceased to being God. That's the key doctrine. And when we preach, that's where the rubber meets the road, is that Jesus Christ is God. Even many Christians will say, now he's the Son of God. Yes, he's God the Son, but he's just as much God as God the Father, just as much God as God the Holy Spirit. And when you start saying Jesus Christ is God, even in religious communities that we go into, people get a little bit shaky, say, now wait a minute now, but I say unto you, that's my shepherd, is the God of heaven. And he's standing for you and he's fighting for you. And I want you to evaluate things that the shepherd put premium on. The Bible says he was, what was he doing in the synagogue? The Bible says he was teaching in the synagogue. I want you to see that he believed in a premium of doctrine. We must preach and teach the fundamentals of the faith. We must teach and preach Baptist doctrine. And if we don't preach things that are within the confines of the Scripture, I have no message. This is nothing new. I'm going to teach the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the second coming of Christ. I want to teach the blood atonement, that Jesus Christ is God. These are things that must be preached, must be taught. These are essentials. The virgin birth must be preached. It must be taught. Baptist distinctives must be taught in order for things to line up proper with the Scripture. Not because I'm a Baptist, but because I'm a Bible believer. And people might call themselves something different than a Baptist, but if they don't teach eternal security, the autonomy of the local church, two ordinances, if they don't teach two officers, if they don't teach biblical authority, if they don't teach the priesthood of the believer, if they don't teach individual soul liberty, if they don't believe there's a separation from the church to the state and separation from Christians, that we need to be away as godly Bible-believing people from false movements, then we're not studying the same Bible. Because my Bible tells me to stay away from apostates, stay away from false teachers, and rebuke and reprove them. Be loving and kind, but being loving and kind is not the, well, we just all want to get along. I want to get along, but I have found when I deal with them and I kick over their idols, they don't want to get along too much. And they didn't want to get along with my Savior too much either. But I want you to see right here that he put a premium on doctrine. Not only do I want you to see doctrinally that he was straight and he was serious, but I want you to see directionally what the Bible says. The Bible says, and Jesus went about singing the gospel of the kingdom. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, and Jesus went about doing theater and drama of the gospel of the kingdom. No, it doesn't say that either. The Bible doesn't say that he went out and did some lifestyle evangelism, just showing people he was the Son of God. The Bible says that he went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and we must needs preach Christ. We must needs preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Preaching and teaching the Bible is essential to develop strong, charactered, godly Christians. There's no other way to do it. But not only do I want you to see that He was doctrinally straight and directionally straight, but I want you to look at His devotion. The Bible says he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, he didn't have to do that and he would have still been the Son of God. He didn't have to do anything and he would have still been God himself. But because of his compassion and his love for those people, he met them where they were at. Oh, and by the way, if you go over into John 6, many of them followed him just because of the loaves and fishes, just because of the miracles he's done, just because of the medicine that's being provided, just because there's an orphanage there, just because of this, that, or the other, just because they want to get clean and use RU. But I say unto you, there are many of them that hear from these outreach programs and they hear the gospel of Christ and their lives are changed. And I just want to make it very, very clear that he was devoted to the people that he served. And that's what we have to look at in our realm of influence. That God has given us somebody or some group of people that we must influence, and we need to take that serious as God gives us opportunities. I took it serious last night as my schedule was changed to go over to be with your young children. I took that just as serious as I take this tonight. If you don't believe it, you can ask Brother Radford. I take that very serious. Why? Some kid there might hear something that I teach or preach or something about the work that I have. They may grow up and take my place in the future. They might go and shake a nation for the future. They may go and do something that I never thought could be done. And God allowed me to have a part in that. That is what my job and responsibility is. All these things, young people were coming up here. I don't know I've ever known more young and little people to be involved in missions as they are here. That's a big deal for the future of your church. Be devoted to what you're doing. Stay on task of what's right and keep moving forward with the gospel of Christ. But not only do I want to move on, as I want to move on quickly, and I'm trying to get through my message as quick as I can because of time, and you all had a very long week, but I not only want to look at the shepherd of the harvest, but I want to look at the substance of the harvest. The Bible says when he saw the multitudes that he had compassion on them because they fainted, they were scattered abroad, they were just like sheep that had no shepherd. You know what happens whenever sheep don't have a shepherd? They become easy prey to an enemy. I don't know a lot about farming. My wife was a farm girl. Brother Jenkins and myself, we had a girl, I was talking to him about it yesterday or today, said that he had the second worst accent on campus at Crown, and I started laughing as we were sitting together, and she looked at me in her northern Michigan accent and said, "What are you laughing at? Yours is the worst, you know." But I was not a farmer. I talk like I'm country, but I wasn't raised to farm. I know a little bit about farming. But from what I can understand is that sheep can just walk along and fall dead. They're a stubborn animal. They're hard to deal with. You have to prod them and get them back in line. Sometimes even the legs have to be broken and be carried close to the shepherd so that the enemies don't destroy them because they've got to be rescued from their self. That's exactly what Jesus said right here. They were faint. They were scattered. They were not together. They were not systematic. They were not organized. They were a sheep that didn't have a shepherd. Now let me say this to you tonight. The ministry is people. Having great buildings like you have here, that's a big deal for the area that you're trying to reach. But that's not the church. The people that I have out in front of me tonight listening to my preaching, you are what it's all about. You want to know the weakness of Islam? Is they just don't love people. I'm going to tell you a story, and I hope it doesn't distract from my time, Brother Jenkins, but I'm going to tell you a story of a legend that happened in the Philippine Islands. Black Jack Pershing, a famous general of the United States of America, was over there in the war. The late 1800s or early 1900s. He was in. You look him up, Black Jack Pershing. You can find it on Snowd. Sometimes that's legend and sometimes it's fact. But the legend had it that there was Muslim terrorists at the time attacking. So what he did was gathered these terrorists, from what I can understand, and he took pig's blood, and he took swine, and he cut up the swine, made them dig their own graves, killed all the terrorists but one, dipped the bullets in hog's blood, did all of these things, turned one of them loose. Did you know there was not a terrorist attack for nearly 50 years in the Philippines? I don't know if what Black Jack Pershing did was true, but I do know for nearly 50 years there was not a Muslim Islamic attack in the Philippines. You say, why would you say that and say that we care about people? Because think about this. They'll sacrifice one another. They'll do all the things that they do. But yet certain superstitions like that made them fear. I believe if we do stuff like that today, it would make them fear. Because they think places are more sacred than people. We call Jerusalem the Holy Land, but the reason it's holy is because Jesus Christ was there, His death was there, His burial was there, His resurrection was there. That's why it's the Holy Land. If you were to blow up the Dome of Omar, it would cause a Third World War. If you would attack the sacred places of Islam, they consider that a bigger deal than sacrificing people. They will take women and children and fill them up in buildings as we send bombers there to try to point a finger and say, look what they've done. Look at this terrible act. Look at these women and children they've killed. And at the very same time, they were the ones that put them there. Let me say something to you tonight. I don't ever see anywhere in the Scripture where Jesus Christ would have done that. I don't know any pastors that I know that would ever do that. I don't know some of the meanest, hardest-nosed guys in the ministry that I've ever met. They would absolutely die before they would do something like that. That's what we have to get back to understanding is it's not about our life. It's not about our schedule. It's about our friends, our family, our neighbors getting reached with the gospel before it's eternally too late. Those people are who Jesus came for. And this must happen. We must take it serious. We must move immediately. Our lives must be changed. If we don't do something different than what's being done as the whole in our country, we are going to lose it to atheism, false religion, and people that hate God. And I don't want to see that happen to your young people, to my daughter, and to the generation that's coming. We must understand that God is trying to reach people. Not only is the substance of the harvest people, but it's also passing. The Bible says summer is ended, harvest is past, and we are not saved. The correlating passage to this passage says that the fields are white, all ready to harvest. That means that they're ripe, they're ready to be picked, and we need someone to go get them. Mormons are going to go get them. The contemporary movement's going to go get them. Hey, they are going to do everything they can to go after them. We've seen this law that was passed in Indiana as I was talking to someone about. If you don't think Satan's forces are at work and they're working from different ways to accomplish one end, when that law was passed, the first church of cannabis or the first church of marijuana was established to try to protect smoking dope under religious liberty. You take one of the presidential candidates about to run who's always for feminism and always stands for gay rights and uses those as her two launch pads, and then she goes and takes money from Liberia and Saudi Arabia that'll put a sodomite to death that also mistreats women in a way that I cannot explain to you in Muslim culture. And these things go on across our globe, and those two hypocrisies work together. One says one thing, then does another. We need to stand on the truth and understand that our days are short. These systems are all working together. The end is near. It's passing us. And if we don't reach it, somebody's going to take it. And outside of the person of Christ and the authority of the Bible, Satan is the mastermind behind every other system of ideology and belief. He doesn't care if you believe in no God. He doesn't care if you believe in 330 million gods. He doesn't care if you live your life just carnal and wicked. He doesn't care if you trust in Muhammad. He doesn't care if you trust in Buddha, as long as you don't believe the gospel. He doesn't care if you're a Mormon cult. He doesn't care if you're a Jehovah's Witness. He doesn't care if you're close to the truth, as long as you do not have the truth. And if you do have the truth, he's trying to disrupt your life. He's trying to disrupt your home. He's trying to disrupt your community. He is trying to disrupt your state. He is trying to disrupt this nation, and he is trying to tear apart and destroy the world. We must understand that the harvest is passing. But not only is the harvest about people, and the harvest is passing, but we also need to understand that this harvest is permanent. There's no buybacks whenever death happens. You're not getting another chance to reach your loved ones. At the judgment seat, and at the great white throne, there will be a lot of tears. But once that happens, once death has hit them, there's not a second chance. You know, I think purgatory is preached because it gives people a hopeful option for somebody that lived pretty wicked. Let me say something to you. There's no evidence of it in the Scriptures. It's permanent. You can't change it. So you say, what do we do? You move today. Do what you know is right today. Don't just leave here and say, what a great message. Don't just leave here and say, what a great service. I want you to leave here changed, moving forward, getting involved in not only your missions program, and listen, don't give your way into your own personal responsibility to reach your Jerusalem with the gospel. That is not a substitute of giving to missions. You need to get personally involved. You need to always have Bible tracts. You need to be a student of God's Word. You need to be able to reach your families. You need to be able to reach your communities. This is what must happen. It's not the preacher get on fire, but the people to get on fire with him. This has to happen. There has to be change. And I need it in my heart as well as I want to see it in your heart and in your life as well as my own. The substance of the harvest, which is people, is passing and it is permanent. But I not only want you to look at the shepherd of the harvest and the substance of the harvest, but we also need to recognize that there is a servicing of the harvest. There's servicing of the harvest. Whenever people get saved or whenever a group of people are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there has to be servicing of a harvest. I know enough about farming is that you've got to pull weeds. You've got to protect from predators. You've got to keep deer out of your lawn. You've got to keep deer out of your crops. You've got to keep other things from destroying it. You've got to watch certain birds. You've got to use certain pesticides. There are things you have to do to service your harvest so that it comes up properly. Amen? This is what we see in God's Word. And the biggest thing you can do to service the harvest of where you've got missionaries all across the globe is to pray for them, to have supplication and prayer for myself, the other missionaries you have here, and people across the globe. I wonder what would happen if we would just start praying for the preachers we knew in Gray, Tennessee. And then we'd start praying for Knoxville and Johnson City and Bristol and Chattanooga and Nashville and Memphis. And then we'd move up and start praying for Wytheville, Virginia, Princeton, West Virginia, Beckley, West Virginia, and the preachers we knew there. And we'd start praying for North Dakota and South Dakota and California and Washington and Iowa and Nebraska and Texas and laborers that are there. I wonder what would happen if we would start praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into His harvest. This needs and must be our prayer that God would send forth laborers into the Carolina Hills, into South Carolina, into Georgia, into Florida, into Maine, into Massachusetts, into Washington, D.C. We need to see God move laborers in these places. And that is our responsibility as Christians to service our harvest. The greatest thing that you can do is unleash the weapon of prayer that hits its mark every single time as an intercontinental ballistic missile, only more potent, because when the hand of God moves, there is nothing that can stop it. Satan can't get in its way. We must move things forth by prayer. We must pray for Mexico. We must pray for Nicaragua. We must pray for Honduras. We must pray for Panama. We must pray for Brazil. We must pray for Venezuela and Cuba. We must pray for Argentina. We must pray for Paraguay and Uruguay. We must pray for Chile. We must pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into His harvest. We must pray for the Ukraine. We must pray for Micronesia and Guam. We must pray for Australia. We must pray for that great land of China and this big opportunity in India. We must pray for Bangladesh, because there's nothing wrong with any of those people as far as it being a harvest. There's nothing wrong with the Lord of the harvest. The problem is the laborers are few. We need to pray for our missionaries in England. We need to pray for France. We need to pray for Belgium. We need to pray for Germany. We need to pray for Bulgaria. We need to pray for Georgia. We need to pray for Belarus. We need God to move His hand and change things through the power of the gospel. We need to pray for Antarctica. We need to pray for Ghana, West Africa. We need to pray for Togo and Nigeria and Egypt and Sudan and South Sudan and Uganda and Kenya and South Africa and Mozambique and Morocco and Libya and Liberia and Lebanon, the Middle East. And Lord, we ask for the peace of Your hand to be upon Jerusalem, Thy sacred people, that Your hand would turn on the blinders and turn it to light and put missionaries there and put faith there and give them guidance that the gospel would take root and change their lives. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. There's nothing wrong with the Lord of the harvest. The problem is there's not enough laborers to go get it. And we must see this happen. This is part of the servicing of the harvest.
And not only in the servicing of the harvest do we see the supplications and prayer, but we need to see study and preparation. You must be able to preach and teach right things. You must be able to do that. God's word is sacred. I hear people say all the time, you shouldn't judge me. I am not a judge. I'm a prosecuting attorney that says that you are in violation of the laws of God. And they will look at a lawyer that's a sleazebag and say, he has sit there and defended the law so well. What about us standing forth as ministers of the New Testament saying, you're in violation of God's law. You're in violation of God's word. And all I am is someone that says, you're guilty of what God wrote in His statutes and His laws. But there is an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And one day He will judge you. One day you will be judged. And the only way that you're going to be pardoned in that great court is to come through His sacrificial way, His blood atonement, and the only single way of salvation through He Himself. And let me say this, you're not going to stand before the judge like you would stand for here in Gray. You're not going to stand before a judge like they do, a big-time judge that they would talk about here in Tennessee. They used to call them hanging judges in our circuit courts up in West Virginia. The criminals would say, that's that hanging judge. I'm telling you right now, you're not getting a do-over. You won't sit and have a sleazy lawyer defend you. All the lawyers will look and call him Lord. Judas will call him Lord. Hitler will call him Lord. Bin Laden will call him Lord. Obama will call him Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And study and preparation in His Word and knowing what you believe and why is a key to us reaching our generation everywhere we go. Every field that we go to, this is a key. And I close with this, as it's not only about supplication and prayer, it's not only about study and preparation, but it's about soul winning and propagating our faith. You say, why did you say soul winning and propagating? It fit my outline, amen? I like my alliteration, praise God. Folks, I believe this is a strong doctrinal church. I know the pastor. I know the reputation of the prior pastor that was here when I met Dr. Jenkins. It's a strong doctrinal church. It's a working church. It's a model church. What you must do is not rest here where you're at. But take your foot and step on the pedal and mash the gas and strip the gears for the person of Jesus Christ. Our days are so numbered. We need you desperately to move with what you know to change the homes in this area, to change this town, to change this state, to change this nation, and to change the world. Move mountains by prayer. Believe God to do it. And then go and take what you know to a lost and dying world. Nothing wrong with the harvest. There's nothing wrong with the Lord of the harvest. The problem is, there's not just enough of us going out to get it as we stand. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to ask Brother Gary to come and get ready to play. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you might have been inviting people to this missions conference. And I just want to ask, is there anyone here tonight that does not know for sure if they died, they'd go to heaven? By an uplifted hand, would you just say, pray for me? I'm not a born-again Christian, or I don't know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you just slip up your hand and say, pray for me, I'm not saved. Is there any like that? You know I'm not calling you out or pointing or directing to you. I can't even see you. It's one of the great struggles in an invitation is not being able to see. But I do want to say this to you, if there was any like that to raise their hand, you're in the right place tonight, and I'm going to tell you why. Someone can take the Bible and show you how that can be settled. If you're willing to come God's way, you must come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're hearing like that tonight, please come. If you're a little embarrassed to come, would you see someone before you leave tonight? That's a big deal to us. That's the main reason that we're here. I'm going to move on quickly and just deal with Christians now. What is it God's spoken to you about? All I've tried to do is preach through this passage. I don't know the specifics of your life. I've tried to preach God's word specifically, targeted to this meeting. Maybe God's working in your heart and life of what you need to do in your faith promise this year. But bigger than that, what does He want to do in other areas of your life that maybe you weren't expecting Him to deal with? Maybe there's time that you could designate to prayer. Time you could designate to God's Word and devotions with your family. Maybe He wants you to get involved in a Sunday school class. Maybe there's people that He wants you to try to reach out on visitation. Maybe even just your neighbors. Whatever it is, you come and do business with God tonight as we get ready to sing Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory
you need to come.
He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
As they're playing through, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'd like to ask you, preparing for faith promise. Maybe you already know what the Lord's laying on your heart to put on the card on Sunday. Or maybe you're still praying about it. I want Brother Gary to sing that verse one more time. I'd like to end this Friday night service with our church praying here at the altar, begging God for His touch on faith promise Sunday. So I'd like to ask as Brother Gary sings, if you wouldn't mind, God lead you in this. You'll leave your place. I'm talking to our church people. And let's come and pray together. Shall we do that as He sings? Come now, please. You're praying, seeking the Lord. Lord, what would you have us to do? Would you touch faith promise? Would you touch what we're doing? Would you touch us trying to get the gospel out? Would you help us with this?
While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all
Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for the privilege of being able to hear a message from Your Word preached to us again tonight. We pray that You will help this church as we prepare towards Sunday. Would You lay on every heart of those who call this church their church home the exact amount above their tithe, above what they're presently giving? Lay on our hearts the exact amount that You have us to give to missions around the world. We pray that You'll help us not to forget what we've heard this week. We pray that You'll be honored and glorified and praised in everything that's said and done. May the total amount that is committed and may the total amount that literally comes in, may it be the exact amount that You'd have this church to give. May You be pleased. May You be honored in it all. Help us to do our part in reaching a lost and a dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. As they're being dismissed back to their seat, thank you for being here for the Mission Conference Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night. And I encourage you, be much in prayer tomorrow for Sunday. Brother Neil Cadwell will be preaching the morning service. Brother Sean Quinlan will be preaching the evening service. And just come praying and trusting God for a great day for Faith Promise Sunday on this coming Sunday. Let me go ahead and dismiss the missionaries over to their displays. Let me give them a head start on that. Please stay with us. Brother Porterfield and Brother Brent Logan, this will be the last service that they're with us. They're both leaving tomorrow. So I hope many of you will at least go by through the gymnasium to greet them, to shake their hands, to thank them for taking time to be with us. And I encourage you to grab one of those little hot pockets, whatever they're called over there, those pastries. And even if you can't stay long, if you'll just stay with us long enough just to go through the gymnasium, grab you a bite to eat. If you brought children, please pick up your children now and take them home with you. All these kind of things. And come praying for Sunday. What a great, great, great Sunday we have at Buffalo Ridge this coming Sunday. And I encourage every one of you to get involved in Faith Promise Missions. I would like to have some help from some of the men here. We're going to carry these banks and get these banks put away. Miss Phyllis, if you'll make sure that your office is open and we'll bring them in there and make sure that we get them locked up. We'll take care of this later, okay? You're dismissed. If some men will come this way to help us carry these banks, I would appreciate that. Thank you very much. Please.